We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Romans chapter 8, and our text for this evening is verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In some ways, this chapter is the most wonderful chapter in the whole Bible. It's full of amazing, encouraging teaching. Every verse of this chapter is precious. It tells us right at the beginning, no condemnation on the sinner who believes in Jesus. It tells us of how we have been given the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to assure us that we are adopted into the family of God, the Spirit witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God. It tells us of the great future of the world, the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the children of God. There's that second coming, that wonderful regeneration of the universe, when out of the conflagration of the ancient world, the present world, will come the new heavens and the new earth. It tells us how all things work together for good, and it tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But tonight, I would like us to focus upon verse 1, and particularly to think about how this verse distinguishes the Christian. The purpose of these Friday night meetings was, in days gone by and relevantly for us too today, to examine ourselves with a view to the Lord's table, to ask ourselves, are we the people of God? Do we have the mark of His children? Are we clearly those who should come to the Lord's table? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And so I'd like us to look at that which distinguishes us as Christians. And the first thing I want you to notice here is that every Christian is somebody who is in Christ Jesus. In Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Are you in Christ? You're either in Christ or out of Christ. And the Lord's table is for those who are in Christ. But how are we in Christ? Well, there are several ways in which we are in Christ. First, we are in Christ by faith. What is faith? Faith is a saving grace whereby we receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. We take Christ into our hearts. We take Him as our Savior to forgive us, to deliver us. We take Him as our Lord and Master to rule over us. We take Him as our Prophet to teach us, our Priest to offer a sacrifice for us and intercede on our behalf, our King to be ruling over us, guiding and directing us, restraining and conquering all His and our enemies. We receive Christ. Have you received Christ? Have you taken him into your heart? Have you taken him as your hope for time and for eternity? Are you standing upon him, the rock? Now, there's another way of looking at faith. We can look at faith as receiving Christ, but we can also look at faith as being received into Christ. Union with Christ by faith. Faith is that which unites us to Christ. And by faith, we are in Christ. Now, faith is the gift of God. We have a duty to believe, and yet, by grace are you saved. Through faith, it is the gift of God. So we are given faith. And yet it is us who believe. We're given the grace to believe. And in believing, we are united to Christ. United to him. Joined to him. Becoming part of him. Becoming a member of his body. By faith we stand on Christ the rock. By faith we hide in Christ the hiding place. We come under the shadow of his wings. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. But you did. You wanted it. You came under his wings. By grace you are under the shadow of the Almighty. So by faith we are in Christ, our hiding place. By faith we're in the ark. Remember Noah, the ark, the threatening flood of God's wrath, and the safety of the ark. Everyone in the ark was safe. Everyone out of sight of the ark was lost. Christ is our ark. Have you entered into Christ? By faith, united to him. But then there's a second way of looking at this union with Christ. And that is by regeneration. By the new birth. You must be born again. And what is the new birth? The new birth is the Holy Spirit coming to live in our hearts. The new birth is resurrection with Christ. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So there we were dead, and now we're quickened. We're made alive. We're resurrected. It's like thinking of dead bones, the valley of dead bones, and now alive. Or thinking of Christ as the vine. And there's all these dead branches lying around. And the Holy Spirit takes these dead branches and puts life into them and grafts them into the vine. And so we are united to Christ. We are part of the vine. We are brought to life. And then we continue to receive life through the sap of the vine, drawing from his strength. We are planted in Christ. It's a work of grace. Which comes first? Faith or the new birth? The Arminian says faith. And so, it's up to the free will of man. And man produces the new birth by believing. But the Bible teaches the opposite. And Calvinists teach the opposite. The first act of God in our lives is regeneration. Because before it, we're dead. How can a dead person do anything? Take a step. Believe in Jesus. You can't believe in Jesus if you're dead. So you need to be born again first. You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof. Cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The wind of God's Spirit touches them, enters into their lungs, as it were, bringing them to life. And then they are enabled immediately to believe in Jesus. Faith is the immediate response to regeneration. You could say there's the effectual calling. God calls the dead with his mighty call, and along with that effectual call comes regeneration, raising the dead, and the immediate response is faith and repentance. Faith and repentance, all coming together. So regeneration puts us in the body, Christ, the body of Christ. Plants us in the vine, which is Christ. Makes us a stone in the temple, which is Christ. Stones in the building. So we are in Christ Jesus. It's all of grace. And he begins the good work. We love him because he first loved us. And it's his love for us that produced love in us to him. God makes the first move. God must, because we're dead. Dead by nature, as dead as the dead bones in Ezekiel. So we're united to Christ by faith, and then we're united to Christ by the new birth, regeneration. But then we're united to Christ by something else. By the covenant. And when did that start? Well, that started in eternity. So we're going further back each time. We have it here in that wonderful golden chain, as it's described later on in Romans chapter 8. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So it all starts with love. And when did he love us? When we started to love him? No. Before there was any love in us, he loved us. And indeed, before we were born, he loved us. As one woman put it, if Christ hadn't loved me before I was born, he wouldn't love me after it because of all the sins that I've committed. But he loved us before we were born, and he loved us before the world was born, and he loved us in eternity. And in fact, there never was a time when he didn't love us. Because God's love is like himself. It's eternal. How amazing. So from all eternity, God loved you. And what did he do in love? In his love, he gave you to his Son. In the covenant of redemption. And the Son of God, he said, will you save them? And the Son of God said, yes, I will save them. I'll become a man to save them. Whom he did foreknow, he predestinated, chosen in Christ, Christ chosen to die, the Son of God agreeing to die for us. And so from all eternity, we were united to Christ in the covenant. We were one with him. And then in the fullness of time, Christ came into this world. And he didn't die for everyone. We believe in what's called limited atonement. But it's not a great name, limited atonement, because it tends to put all the emphasis on the limited. Whereas the emphasis should be upon the particular atonement. The special atonement. The unlimited nature of it, really. Because those whom the Father gave him, he did everything that was required for their atonement. Propitiated the wrath of God. Offered himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. And when he had purged our sins, he ascended up to heaven. And our sins were purged away 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. In Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, in election, in Christ in the covenant, in Christ in the atonement, in Christ in regeneration, in Christ by faith. What about you? Are you in Christ or out of Christ? Well, that's the big question, isn't it? The very important question. If you're in Christ, everything's fine. You're saved and saved forever. But if you're out of Christ, you're under condemnation, children of wrath, even as others. So the important thing is to be in Christ. To ask ourselves, are we in Christ? Now the second thing I want you to notice is that there are certain distinctive characteristics of those who are in Christ. So what are the marks of those who are in Christ? The marks of grace. The marks of the work of God in your life. Well, they're given here. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We look around us and we see lots of people walking after the flesh. And they're living for the flesh and they're living for the world. They're living for money and they're living for work. And they're living for their homes and they're living for their families. And they're living for their reputation and they're living for their friends. And they're living for drink and living for drugs and living for dancing and living for immorality and living for all sorts of things. And there's a huge range of them, of course, but they're all distinguished by this, that they're living for the flesh. Some are fleshly in one way and some are fleshly in another way, but they're living for the flesh. For the world. This world. And you have to ask yourself, am I living for the flesh? Or am I not? And the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Are you living for the flesh? Hatred, envy, strife, quarreling, gossiping. Living for the idols of this world. Living for the pleasures of this world. Walking with the world. Walking in the flesh. Now, if you're a Christian, there was a time in your life when you walked in the flesh. So God's people are people who are converted. Because we're all born in the flesh. Born fleshly. Earthly, fleshly, worldly, sensual, devilish. We're all by nature dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, the prince of this world, the prince, Satan, ruling in our lives, the world and the flesh and the devil controlling us by nature. That's the way we are, every one of us. But then some are born again. Some are converted. Some repent and believe the gospel. Some no longer walk in the flesh. So what about you? Are you pleasing the flesh? Pleasing your fleshly companions? Serving the devil? Not aware or bothered by indwelling sin and corruption? Careless, thoughtless, worldly, sensual, devilish. Walking in the flesh. But in contrast to that, the Christian is somebody who walks after the Spirit. Now, to walk after the Spirit is to be a new creature, a born again person. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. A great change. The new birth, the new creation, the passing away of the old, the coming in of the new, the death of the old man, the birth of the new man. Walking after the Spirit. What's it like to walk after the Spirit? Well, even looking at the last verses of the previous chapter, Paul describes what happened in his own life and the change that came about. He says in verse 9, I was alive without the law once. Strange that he says that. Because he was a legalist, a Pharisee. And according to the righteousness which is in the law, he said he was blameless. And yet he was lawless. Because he didn't really know the law. It was all just outward. But when the commandment came with conviction, you see, that's what happens when you're converted. The law of God comes right digging into the very heart, showing up your heart. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. How did this come about? Well, the commandment said, thou shalt not covet. And he tried very hard not to covet. And the harder he tried not to covet, the more he found he was coveting. I wonder what was he coveting. What do you think Paul would be coveting? Well, think for example of that occasion when he stood at the stoning of Stephen. Now there he saw a very different individual from himself, the godly Stephen. And you remember, Stephen was arguing with Jews from Cilicia. That's where Paul came from, Tarsus. He was arguing, Stephen was arguing with, and the Jews could not convince him because he knew his Bible so well, because he was spirit-taught. And Paul thought himself a genius. And he thought he was such a great and learned scholar. And he had done better than all his fellow pupils who were in Gamaliel's school. But when he came up against Stephen, taught by the Spirit, he was silenced. And he envied Stephen. And he envied him so much that he was happy to join in stoning him to death. The commandment came, sin revived, and he realized that he was trying to overcome all jealousy, all covetousness, but instead he was becoming more and more covetous. Sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. In Christ now, things are so different. I am carnally, says in verse 14, sold under sin. For that which I allow not, that I do. And what I hate, that I do. If I do then that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So when Paul was converted, a battle began inside him. And there were two principles fighting against one another. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and of death. The good law and the bad law fighting against one another. A battle began. You see, the person who's out of Christ is dead in trespasses and sins. But when you come into Christ, then there's a battle going on. A war inside. And that's a mark of the Christian. Christian's not dead in trespasses and sins. But the Christian is alive. And there's therefore a battle. There's this battle against the sin that is inside ourselves. The good that I would, I do not. The good that I'd love to do, but the evil which I would not, which I hate, that do I. Now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in me, another principle within me, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. Oh, wretched man that I am. Wonder have you cried out like that because of indwelling sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. The pride that's in my heart. The envy that's in my heart. The resentment in my heart. The idols in my heart. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so you see how when you walk in the Spirit, there's warfare. You're warring on the side of the Spirit against the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary the one to the other. You're no longer dead in your sins. You're alive. And alive to sin. Far from perfect. Crying out, O wretched man that I am. But longing to be perfect. Praying against sin. Striving against uncleanness. Trampling down upon lust. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So then, what about you? Walking in the flesh? Dead in the flesh? Careless, thoughtless? Or are you walking in the Spirit? Walking on the way to heaven? Fighting against sin inside you? The sin around you? Fighting against the devil? Are you a soldier for the Lord? Walking after the Spirit, loving the commandments of God, seeking the Spirit's help to keep them. Now, the next thing we notice here in this chapter is the wonderful promise or truth that we have here about those who walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh, those who are in Christ Jesus. And the wonderful truth is, there is therefore now no condemnation. If you're out of Christ, condemnation. If you're walking in the flesh and not according to the Spirit, condemnation. Under the wrath and curse of God. But as Christians, we are reconciled. We were children of wrath, even as others, but now we are reconciled. We are brought in. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's this wonderful truth. There's no condemnation. You sin, and yet you're forgiven. How wonderful it is to think that murderers, rapists, thieves, adulterers, liars, are forgiven. How wonderful to think that there'll be Sabbath breakers in heaven, idolaters in heaven, murderers in heaven, thieves in heaven. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Thinking of Romans verse 1, 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified. Wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Justified. You're in Christ and all your sins are pardoned. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And here you are tonight, and you've done all sorts of wicked things in your life up to this point, and yet it's all washed away. There is therefore now no condemnation. In and of yourself, you're a black, filthy, horrible person. But in Christ, you're a beautiful, white, clean person. No condemnation. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he from us removed in his love all our iniquities. All your sins are pardoned. Every single one of them washed away. Washed in the blood. Purged by Christ on Calvary's cross. There is therefore now no condemnation. Not a little condemnation. Not a little wrath of God against you and displeasure. But no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You know, Balaam said something wonderful about the children of Israel. Balaam, the false prophet, do you remember what he said about the Israelites? God beholdeth no iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. Amazing. So true. God sees no sin in you. He sees you clothed in the beautiful righteousness of Christ. In Adam, you sinned and fell and were filthy. But in Christ, you are justified. You are pardoned. You are washed. You are cleansed. You are clothed in the beautiful white robe of his righteousness. He took all your sins upon himself, and he gave to you all his righteousness. And you know, you'll never be more justified than you are today. You'll never be more forgiven than you are today. You'll never be more pure in that sight, in the sight of God, than you are today. Because of the imputation of Christ's righteousness. What a wonderful promise this is. What a wonderful truth. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Christ has carried all our sins away. He suffered for them. And that's what we're going to be doing on Sunday morning, remembering the Lord's death till he come. We think of the words of the old negress. He died, me no die. He died, me no die. Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, carried them away, and you and I are justified, pardoned, washed, perfect in the eyes of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And then, one other amazing truth here. That little word, therefore. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore looks back to verses 24 and 25. Verse 24 of the previous chapter. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God delivered me. Victory, salvation through Christ Jesus. In and of myself, I'm a wretched, hell-deserving sinner. But in Christ, I'm victorious. I'm more than a conqueror. I hate myself for my failure, my sin. Even after I've been converted, I fall time and time again. I do this, I do that. Who shall deliver me? What hope is there? Am I finished? No. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He has delivered me. Salvation is God's work. It's God's work from beginning to end. To God be all the glory. He planned it in eternity. He fulfilled it at Calvary. He applies it effectually by his Holy Spirit in our lives through Christ. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. With the heart, with my thoughts and my desires and the longings of my heart, I serve the law of God. But with the flesh, I still sin. I still sin in the flesh. But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. We are accepted in the Beloved, justified and adopted into the family of God. We are sanctified, saints in Christ Jesus. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That even as you in times past served the world and the flesh and the devil, so with the same enthusiasm, serve God now. Live for him. Be bright Christians. Be shining lights in the darkness of this world. Leave the flesh, crucify the flesh, walk in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Remember the Lord's death till he come. Every good thing we have because of God's love, Christ's death, and the Holy Spirit in us. To God be the glory. Let's pray.